The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May the word of God be on my mind, on my lips, and in my heart. My brothers and sisters, this reading comes to us this morning from the Gospel according to Mark. As Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a sizable crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind man, the son of Timaeus, sat by the roadside begging. On hearing that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have pity on me." And many rebuked him, telling him, "Be silent." But he kept calling out all the more, "Son of David, have pity on me." And Jesus stopped and he said, "Call him." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage. Get up. Jesus is calling you." He threw aside his cloak, he sprang up, and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man replied to him, "Master, I want to see." Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has saved you." And immediately he received his sight and followed him on the way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
The homily I have today is a reflection on the last couple of weeks that we've been reading the Gospel of Mark and listening to the letter to the Hebrews. About the high priest Jesus, you know, you're in the order of Melchizedek, which I was ordained to the order of Melchizedek, you're forever a priest. This high theology, I guess you could call it. And I think perhaps when I've been thinking about it, the greatest betrayal of the Western psyche has been the dehumanization of Jesus. I don't know what your experiences were when you were a child. But growing up in Salem, Massachusetts, back in the 50s, I went to a church, St. Thomas. I went to grammar school, St. Thomas the Apostle, and the church was right in the middle of two cities, Salem and Peabody. and I lived in both places, Salem and Peabody. I went to school in Peabody, high school, Bishop Fenwick. But I can remember as a child growing up, that when I went into the church, Jesus was way up on the high, up on the altar, you know, and a statue of him up there. He was out there, but not a statue, it was the crucifix. And then there was the big one that hung over the front where the altar rail was. There was a big, huge cross that hung down, and this man on the cross. And that's what I was introduced to. I didn't know I could have a relationship with that man that was on that cross. I thought, well, I was told that he died for the sins, for my sins, and the sins of the whole world. I went, wow, that's a lot. So, and I was just a child, like, well, why would God want to, if it's his favorite son, why would he do that to his son? So I didn't really have a relationship with Jesus at the time. You know, I was told he sacrificed for my sins. And although he looked like a man, I was told he was God, that he was God in the flesh. This is God now. But I was a child, so I accepted things, for a while anyways, until later I began to question and ask questions to the nuns and to my mother and father. But anyways, he looked like a man to me, but he was God in the flesh. And later in life, I discovered, of course, going to theology school and getting a couple of master's degrees in theology and doing my major work in the New Testament, the church's teaching is that Jesus is fully human and fully divine. You know, he is truly, truly God and truly man, human, right? And he's both at the same time. That's the church's teachings. But go ahead and try to explain that to somebody. It's not easy, too. And I still don't understand how he died for the sins of the whole world, because you know, things seem to be the same way that they were when he was around. But anyhow, it doesn't change anything. And it certainly doesn't change God's attitude towards us. God's love for us has always been the same, never changed. So when I look back now and I think about my life and I think about my being a child, I was a heretic. I was taught to be a heretic in some ways. You know what heresy I'm talking about? I was a docetist, D-O-C-E-T-I-S-T, a docetist, docetism. That was an early second century heretical view. And I think it's very much alive today as well. I think it's still very much alive. Many Christians today see Jesus only as God, and they drop the human, fully human part. And that's what I did. I didn't know about the fully human part when I was a child. And so I didn't have a relationship with the human Jesus. I didn't know that he was really, truly human. He only pretended to be human. That's what the heresy is. He looked like he was a human, but he really wasn't. He was God. So today, I'm a different kind of heretic. I have heretical views, I suppose. But I still, Deacon Mark says that I'm trans-heretical, whatever that means. But I like it. Anyways, as I see him today in the message that was that God enters the human scene as a human being and thereby eliminates the duality between the flesh and the spirit. Everything is sacred. From all the reading I have done as far as the historical spread of Christianity, it appears to me that the main reason that Christianity spread so quickly and was with such irresistible force among ordinary people, in Rome and in Greece in the first three centuries, was not so much because of the message, although that was important, but rather because of the unique aspect inherent in Jesus being God and human, being both. For the first time ever, God is personalized in terms of a man on the street. And the gods that the Greeks and the Romans worshipped before Christianity became on the scene into the picture, they were all depicted in royal garb. They were superhuman beings with powers that were beyond ordinary human limitations. But Jesus was not so exclusive. He walked with and as ordinary people did. He was God, but he was also a human being. He wore simple clothing, and he lived in near poverty, as a great majority of people did. He, though God, brought divinity to the human level. And this was something completely new. And obviously, it was a great drawing card. And that's how Christianity spread so fast. Christianity spread like wildfire because of Jesus' humanity. Its appeal was that if this person, Jesus, having all the qualities of everyday man, of human, could triumph over his limitations, then that means we could as well. That everyone could do it, if he could do it, if he was human. And when the other gods were way off in the sky, aloof, inaccessible, there was nothing people could identify with. But when God walked among them, they felt that God cared for them. And this attraction became the fire, I believe, that made Christianity so appealing. And that's why it appeals to me. And what's more, Jesus told everyone that they were made in the image of God, just like he was. Wow. But then comes the third century. Enter Constantine, Emperor Constantine. And Christianity became an imperial religion. And the message of Jesus changed. And the message about Jesus changed dramatically, to say the least. Now Jesus becomes this royal figure that Constantine needed to unify his empire. And he needed a religion, and he picked Christianity. And so this Jesus, who was all about justice and love and compassion. And here we have an emperor, a conqueror, who's into power and into violence and into war and into conquering people. All of a sudden, Jesus becomes the main man. And he's dressed in royal garb now, and he's pretty much out of the picture for a long time. Next thing you know, Christianity became about what? The next life. That's what I grew up with. It wasn't about this life. It was about the next life. It was about achieving eternal life that was somewhere in the future in someplace else, but not here and now. But as I see the message now, it is here and now. It is what Jesus was all about. He was all about building the kingdom of God. That's all he talked about, was the kingdom of God, or rather the reign of God, if you will, that God would reign, the rule of God would reign. And he was all about that. God is in this world, not the next. God had a dream for this world, for his creation, for her creation. So Jesus was the messenger, the servant and representative of the rule of God. So he lived and died for what he was passionate about. And his passion was about God's kingdom. And the rule of God refers to the way things would be if this world was run according to God and not to Caesar. If this world was ruled by the values of God. If God reigned, there would be peace and justice and love. There would be fullness of life in this world. And he taught me that the will of God for all humanity and for all creation is the fullness of life, a place where God's excessive love and superabundant grace reigns supreme. You know, Jesus' teaching was never, ever about himself. It wasn't about he never talked about the afterlife, or he never talked about heaven and hell. Didn't even know about purgatory or original sin. Jewish people didn't believe in original sin. It was original blessing. God saw his creation and said, it's good. It's very good. He didn't say, oh my God, I made a big mistake. I got to start all over again. No. So rather the God that was aloof and all that, he introduced into the world a God of presence. God is here and now. In your midst, the kingdom is here as well. God is presence and mystery. And God is to be encountered here and now. So the Jesus I have come to know is in many ways far, far different from that when I was a child. And more challenging, more unnerving to me, and more a revolutionary guide and teacher than any pious legend has made him. He has taught me to respect the divine image in everyone, as well as introducing me to a God of mercy and forgiveness, a God of boundless love, endless love. And it took me many years before I could identify with this person, Jesus, in my life, both in a positive way and a negative way. And so as I read and continue to read and meditate on Mark's gospel that we've been going through this year, you know, I see that he wanted so much to help people. Like today, he wanted to help Bartimaeus. And he wants to help people and to heal them and to make them whole and to be accepted by the people in the society. So he tried so hard to tell them to live from within yourself, subjectively, and that his and their true being was spirit. But it appears he wasn't able to get that concept across in a way that he wanted to. And so he became frustrated and upset, and because people didn't get it. And that's what happens when people don't get what you mean. You get upset, we all do. Jesus was human enough to let his frustration take over. And so we see throughout the Gospel of Mark concerning the fact that his disciples, they just don't get it. They never get it, not even at the end of the Gospel. He has to constantly correct them. He's constantly frustrated and has to correct them over and over, but he doesn't give up on them. How wonderful it would be if we all were taught to appreciate Jesus' humanity. It would have shown us that in the end, he really walked and talked, and not only forgave, he walked the talk, but not only did he forgive people, but he transformed himself into what he said his true being and ours is and can be. And so we look at him, and I look at him and see how human I can be. Because Jesus was human because he cried. He cried at the death of his friend Lazarus. He cried over the city of Jerusalem. He got angry and mad and threw the tables, the people in the temple. And he got frustrated and angry. Because of that, when I feel the same way, when I cry over things, or when I get frustrated or I get reminded that, you know, that was a gift to me. The gift of my potential, of my being able to triumph over my shortcomings because of Jesus. And I can become like him, the anointed one. And so can you. So can you. So in the end, my brothers and sisters, you and I are here to incarnate God's love and life in the world and to carry out Jesus' work of building up God's kingdom. That's what we're here for, God's rule, to transform this world into the kingdom where everyone is known and loved as God's sons and daughters, where all of us are one. I believe that's God's dream.